Amen. Amen. Before we sing again, we're going to have just two scriptures. And the first one anyway is probably quite well known. It's Luke 24. And we'll just pick up on the road to Emmaus by two of the Lord's followers. Luke 24. We're not going to read the whole of that story, but we'll just join the couple walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem we'll read from verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, that's the day of the resurrection, two of them, the Lord's followers, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What were you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God. And our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." We'll leave that story there, but that must have been a wonderful Bible study that day. And it said their hearts burned within them. And now Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And these are the early days after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 5. And Peter and John have been arrested, taken to the Sanhedrin for preaching the gospel. And we'll pick up the story here again. Acts chapter 5 and verse 33. Peter's just witnessed powerfully to their love for Jesus. "And when they," the Sanhedrin, "heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them," the disciples, "to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, 'Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men followed him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Very, very interesting little event there in the Sanhedrin. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to each one of us. Sometimes it's a great advantage to take the biggest view, the broadest view we can, of circumstances we're passing through or situations. And certainly when it comes to God's plan for this world, which of course is centered around the coming of the Lord Jesus. And basically it's of the creation of an amazing planet. Humanity made in the image of God, but with the freedom to choose to follow him or reject him. With the rebelliousness of humanity and what God has done about it through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Milton, of course, expressed it, paradise lost and paradise regained. And that's really putting it into a nutshell. But if we focus in on these events as they go along, we've got the Jewish people, particularly since the time of Moses and the Exodus from Egypt, and God revealed himself to them, made them a special people through whom he will bless the whole world, and has done. The Jewish people were privileged to have a whole series of prophets in their midst, telling them of God's future plans. And so by the time the Lord Jesus came to earth, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, were very, very, very well understood what God was going to do about this poor old world. So many prophets, and they loved that. They understood from the prophecies that had been given to them that God was going to put right all the desperate evil that has been done in the world. There was going to be a Messiah or a Christ. That's the same word. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. There was going to be this figure, this person, the Messiah who was going to come and change everything. They understood that. They loved the scriptures that explained what sort of world it was going to be. They knew that when the Messiah comes, he's going to put an end to all fighting and war. The nations will beat their swords into plowshares, neither shall they train for war anymore. The word of the Lord will go out from Zion, and all the nations will listen to what the king in Zion says, and they will not fight anymore. There would be justice and righteousness over the whole world. There would be righteousness and justice for the poor of the earth. All these are great Old Testament prophecies repeated endlessly, and they understood that. Even the environment was going to be completely changed. The wolf would lie down with the lamb, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the child would play with a snake, and the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh, they were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, of the Christ, of his kingdom on earth. They knew that there was going to be a complete change in the environment for humanity as well. Isaiah 65, for example, tells us that people would have long lives again, like they did in the very early years of the human race. He who dies at 100 will be considered a mere youth, that never again will an infant die in infancy. And also that there would be spiritual harmony. There would be one Lord, one God, one worship, one religion, if you like, one faith. There would be one Lord. And that Israel would be in the center of that. And that the Messiah, when he comes, will reign on David's throne. We'll be repeating this with Christmas coming up. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. He will be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and he will reign on David's throne, and over from there over the world, bringing righteousness and justice. So, they were very well versed in these tremendous promises about a new era in human history, a new change, a new release from all the evil that has manifested itself time and time again. And they were looking forward to it. When Jesus actually did come, the times when he came, there was a great anticipation in the nation of Israel. They were very, very aware that something was going to happen from God, spiritually. One of the reasons why they knew that was because of the timetable for the coming of the Messiah given to Daniel. And I'm not going to go into that tonight, but Daniel chapter 9 tells us from the coming of, or the return of Israel from the from Babylon, there would be a period of time, and it's a fascinating study, but not for tonight. But a Messiah would come. We know that in the decades leading up to the time when Jesus came on earth, there was a growing sense of anticipation. The whole Pharisaical party, religious party, in Jerusalem, about 10,000 men, 4,000 of them were so convicted that they needed to get these prophetic scriptures out to ordinary people. There was no printing presses, there was no photocopies. So they hived themselves off from Jerusalem, went down into the Jordan Valley, and set up a community at the place called Qumran. And they started writing out all these prophecies from the Old Testament prophets. Of course, they didn't call it the Old Testament. They call it the Scriptures, but that's what we call it now. And in fact, the Romans upset their little plan. And when they were threatened at Qumran with the Romans coming, they hid all these copies of the prophecies that they'd written in jars and put them into little caves in the hills and the cliffs on the borders of the Jordan Valley. We discovered them again in 1947. We now know those as the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was happening. Every Jewish lady, if she wanted it, would have a prayer that she could pray, saying, when she found herself pregnant, Lord, may my child be a boy, and may he be the Messiah. So there was this tremendous anticipation. And we just read what Gamaliel said in the Sanhedrin. He said, we've had several people pop up and say, I've arrived, I'm here, Thaddeus, Judas, and so on. And it all came to nothing. You know, there's been this expectancy, and people are riding that. And we've got to be very careful, because sooner or later it's going to be the right one. And if this is the right one, these disciples of Jesus of Nazareth, then we've got to be very careful not to get it wrong. It's interesting, actually, that Gamaliel is described in that reading we've just had as a man that was very well respected. He wasn't a sort of an underhand person that very often you saw in the Sanhedrin. He was a genuine figure. And the Holy Spirit has seen fit to record his comments in the Sanhedrin at this time. So they were expecting the Messiah. Well, I don't know about those 400 people that followed Thaddeus or the other couple of hundred that followed Judas in the time of the census. We know when that was. Of course, that was when the time when Jesus was born, although it was another 30 years before Jesus manifested his ministry. And there was this expectation. And then suddenly, when Jesus was 30, he starts to demonstrate amazing ministry. And it really rocked the nation. Within three and a half years, the Lord Jesus had become a man that many, many people said, this is the one. His miracles. For example, he was doing miracles that nobody else would do. And that fitted in with what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had been teaching the people, that when the Messiah comes, you will know it's the true Messiah because he will do things that none of the prophets could do. Jesus mentioned this when John the Baptist's disciples visited him one day after John was put in prison. And the Lord said to John's disciples, go back and tell him what you're seeing. You're seeing the messianic miracles. One of them, for example, was the fact that lepers were being healed. And that really was a messianic miracle. Because you see, under Moses, the law of Moses, which is the law, the legal system they lived under, you mustn't touch a leper. But if you heal anybody, you've got to lay hands on them. So no lepers ever got healed. Jesus said that in the synagogue in Nazareth one day. He said, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian. He wasn't a Jew. It's a very interesting story about Naaman. Because when he went to Elisha's house, Elisha never even got up out of his chair to go and greet him. I wonder if you've ever thought like I've had. That was a bit rude, but that's what he did. Why didn't Elisha go out to meet him? Because as an Orthodox Jew, he wasn't allowed to go anywhere near a leper. He just told him through his servant Gehazi, tell the man to go and jump in the river 7 times, which he did, and was healed. And then when Naaman came back to Elisha to thank him, Elisha went out and greeted him. He was no longer a leper. But the Lord had said that there was no lepers healed. Now, Jesus was healing lepers left, right, and center. And it was the quality of his speaking. Never has anybody spoken like this, the crowds would say. He speaks as one with authority. So people begin to follow him. And of course, the 12 disciples, those that the Lord chose to be his special followers, not the only ones, there were many, many more, hundreds, thousands. But they really said, yeah, he's the genuine article. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. And they were putting together in their acceptance of Jesus, coming as the Messiah, that he would do all that the prophets had said would happen. New world order, great sort of blessings all over the world, dealing with all the problems ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. And that's what they were expecting. So their minds began to work as to, well, who's going to have the best places in the new government of the world? One day as they were walking along, the disciples were falling a little bit behind. And Jesus said, what were you discussing as you were walking along on the road? And they shut up because they were discussing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And one can imagine that Judas had already bagged the place of worldwide chancellor of the exchequer, I expect, you know, something like that. The Lord had to tell them, no, this is not going to be my kingdom. I'm not going to bring that. In fact, he said, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and I'm going to die. They didn't like that. Hang on a minute. That's not part of the prophetic scriptures, is it? That's not the agenda. What are you talking about, Lord? You can do it. Go on, just come out in a blaze of glory, and you can suddenly start doing what the prophets had told us the Messiah would do. On that last journey to Jerusalem that Jesus took with the disciples, some of them are reluctant. Oh, well, we better go with him to Jerusalem and die with him. Can you imagine, just for a moment, what those men were going through? And the ladies that were there as well, in the crowd of people that followed Jesus around. We thought he was the one that was going to do all these marvelous things that the prophets had told us. Now he's talking about dying, and the whole sense of opposition to Jesus is building up. It's dangerous. Don't go to Jerusalem. The Lord said his face is a flint to go to Jerusalem. But what's happening? I can imagine those followers are thinking to themselves more and more, probably voicing their feelings. Have we got it wrong? Is this another Thaddeus? Is this another Judas? Is this somebody else that's popped up as a false Messiah? And we've got it all wrong. Even John the Baptist, when he sent those messengers to Jesus said, "Are you really the one that was to come? Or should we expect somebody else? Are you the real article?" And to live in that situation and now see that what they were expecting the Messiah to do wasn't going to happen, it was always almost the reverse. And they knew that these other people had met grisly ends. What do we do? I suppose what do we tell the family back at home? We spent 3 years following this man around. Now it looks as if he's not the one that we were all expecting and following. Well, as it came towards Calvary, as it came towards the cross, they all began to sort of get real cold shoulders. They all begin to disappear until Peter was the only one left. Peter said, "Lord, I'm not going to leave you. I'll stand with you." And Jesus said, "No, it's not the way it's going to be." I can imagine Peter saying, "What on earth am I going to tell the wife back at home?" Had they been fooled? Had they given their lives for something that doesn't really mean anything? And the light, the penny, if you like, suddenly drops that very first Easter Sunday. And here's these two dear people walking the seven and a half miles down from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And a stranger catches up with them. And they say, the stranger says, "You look a bit upset. What's wrong? Oh, you're only a stranger here. Don't you know what's been going on? We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And through redeeming Israel, he was going to bring about a new world order. It's all gone wrong. Although, we can't understand it. Some of our women went to the tomb this morning where he had been laid, and he's not there. They say he's risen." And then the Lord, still not being known by them, they didn't recognize him. As they're walking along through that evening, that earlier, late afternoon, I guess, on that journey, he starts with Moses and opens up all the prophecies. And he says, "You know, you're so slow." I think he said it in a nice way. "You're so slow to take on board all that is prophesied in the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. There are two separate areas of prophecy, and you've only looked at one of them. And the one that you've looked at is all about the reigning king. Well, that's fine. But what about the prophecies about the suffering servant?" And starting at Moses, he went right through all of those. I expect he reminded them of Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, many others that talked about the one who was going to suffer the redemptive under the redemptive plan. And they'd rather not taken that on board. In fact, we know now that some of the teachers of the law, faced with this dilemma, had actually said, maybe there's going to be two messiahs. Maybe he's going to come as a suffering servant. Maybe another one's going to come as a reigning king. They couldn't understand the way all these prophecies could be fulfilled in one person. And that's the way they looked at him. And Jesus said, "No, it's not two messiahs. It's two comings. It's the one messiah with two comings." These two on the road to Emmaus, they said when they got back to Jerusalem and saw the others, they said, "Our hearts burned within us as he ministered on." By this time, of course, they'd recognized Jesus. "That we've only been taking on half the story. And the Messiah, according to the total prophecies that we really know, yes, he's going to be the reigning king, but first he's coming as a suffering servant."
And that was a revelation to them. And it's a revelation to us as well. Because people say to us maybe, well, you know, you talk about your Jesus taking over the world and his kingdom has come and all the rest of it, but look at the state of the world now. And we say, no. The Lord has made a very specific instruction. And 6 weeks after the resurrection, when the disciples with the Lord on the Mount of Olives, and he's just about to be ascend back into the spiritual realms. And they say, Lord, are you now going to restore Israel? In other words, Lord, we understand you've come and through your death on the cross, you've done the suffering servant thing. Are you now going to do the reigning king bit? And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you've got a job to do. And you take the gospel of the suffering servant and you take it to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the ends of the earth, and then I'll be back. Oh. And so when we talk about the comings of the Lord Jesus, we see him the first time, and in the ministry he had was the ministry of the suffering servant. In my place, he died, and your place. He bore our sin. He took away our guilt. He gave us the assurance of eternal life for those who trust him. And that's why he came the first time. He said a little earlier, just before Calvary, and Matthew records it, he said to them, to his disciples this. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We're living in a day when the gospel has been preached to the whole nation, to virtually the whole world through the internet, through radio, all the communications we have today. And he's coming back again. And when he does, every eye will see him, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not everyone will be happy to see him. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 tells us many will mourn because of their attitude towards Jesus while they had the opportunity. Two comings, not two messiahs. He came the first time to suffer and die, to bring us salvation. He's coming back again to bring in that new world order. And those who love him will welcome him with open arms. And we will see his glory. We will behold his presence amongst us. So we, at Advent, we're recognizing the coming of a suffering servant, the Savior who came to die to give us salvation. And in the meantime, we're looking for his return. Indeed, in a moment, after we've sung another hymn, we're going to remember his death in the communion. But we do this until he comes.